Well, you need that.
Yeah.
Well, welcome to Christ Church, Edinburgh, this evening. It's good to see Brian and be here together to worship God this evening. Just a couple of things to mention as we begin, just to say that our church again, the way is going ahead at the end of October, the Fastly House, to which everyone's welcome to come along. There's no restrictions in terms of COVID and anything from their point of view, so if you feel comfortable, we'd love to have as many people along to that as possible. And also just to say that the services are as usual this week coming. Wednesday we'll meet for prayer at 7:30. Next Sunday at 11 a.m. we'll meet for worship, and we'll be looking at Mark's Gospel. We'll continue going through Mark's Gospel in the mornings, and in the evening we'll have Mal preaching from Deuteronomy. Let me read as a call to worship from Psalm 95, where the psalmist writes, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." We're going to worship our Lord, who is indeed a great God and a great King. We're going to sing together at Psalm 23. And Phil, and not Harry, but Phil and Janice are going to lead us in that as we stand and worship God as his people. Said that he is the good shepherd, and we thank you that in him our needs are met. that through faith in Him we shall not want, for we have all we need. We thank you that He is the great Shepherd King, the one who laid down His life for His sheep, the one who laid down His life for each of us. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is your chosen King, that He is the one who you chose to meet the needs of sinful people such as ourselves. And we thank you that in Him there is forgiveness, there is the offer of new life, there is lasting peace and confidence, even in the face of death itself. We recognize that so much of what the world offers doesn't last and is only fleeting at best. And for that reason, we thank you for being our unchanging rock, for being our anchor in times of trouble. We thank you that you call us to follow you, to journey along the now path. And after just singing the words of Psalm 23, we pray that you would help us to continually look to you as our Shepherd King, as the one who is with us in the good times and in the times when we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death. Help us, as your people, to fix our eyes upon you in light of all that you've done for us, so that you may lead us in paths of righteousness in this life, with the certainty, with the assurance that we will dwell in your house forever. Bless us this evening as we gather as your people. Speak to us, encourage us, build us up through the reading and through the preaching of your word, so that we might be good and faithful witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this for your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. This evening we're going to look at 1 Samuel in chapter 17, the account of David and Goliath. It's quite a long passage, so we're going to do it in kind of two halves. Just now we're going to read verse 1 through to verse 30, and then later in the service Tim will come and read the second half for us. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, reading from verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. the three oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. And also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of the 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was crying out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him towards another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. Amen. We're going to sing together again. This time we're going to stand and sing at How Great Thou Art.
Consider all. Father, again, we would ask that we would set aside the things that have taken up our time, our thoughts and our energy, today and in the last week. This is a time for us to focus on you, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to worship you as you deserve to be worshipped. Help our focus to be on you, Father, to realise that you are the reason why we're here. We know how easy it is for us to lose our way, or simply go our own way and do our own thing away from your leading and guiding. We know how easy it is for us to be sidetracked or diverted from your purposes. We ask for your forgiveness, Father, for these times, and ask that you'd help us to stay true to you. All of us have sinned, Lord, even in the past week, and we would ask for your forgiveness, calling on your promise that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible this evening, and we pray for James as he opens it up to us and brings us your message. Father, we do pray that we would have open hearts and minds to hear what we need to hear. And Lord, we pray for those across the world. We think especially, as we have in recent days, we pray for those in Afghanistan, for those who have perhaps not been able to leave the country, but desperately want to, for those that have worked with the UK or with the US or other Western nations and therefore might be at risk, for those who've been caught up in this terrorist attack. We pray that support would be available for them. We pray for Christians living and working in that country. Please strengthen and uphold them, and may your will be done as they serve you in that land. And we pray for all who are left, facing worried and fearful times, for whatever the future may hold for them, despite promises. And Father, as we were thinking this morning, we pray for those around the world who face persecution simply for believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for sharing his good news. We pray for those suffering under government, militant or local government situations. Father, we pray that your greatness, your majesty, your power may overcome in these situations, and you will support and encourage your people. We remember other churches in our city of Edinburgh and across Scotland. We pray for each one, each Christian group that have met today, Father, to praise and worship your name, to hear more from your word. We pray that you would support the churches across our city and across our land. We remember David and Alison on holiday and pray that they would have a refreshing time, a time of rest and relaxation, and that you would bring them back to us safely, ready to begin again the task of supporting and leading your people in this, your church. And Lord, for our congregation, we pray for each other, for any that are unwell or recovering from illness or surgery, or struggling with new daily challenges because of the new and changed circumstances. Be with them, help, support, and be to them all that they need. And Father, for our wider families as well, for those that have people that they know and love that are in difficult situations, we ask that you would be near them. And Lord, for any that need a special touch, support them with your love, with the assurance, particularly in our own congregation, that their brothers and sisters in Christ are constantly upholding them in prayer. And Lord, for our part, we would ask that it would be so. We thank you again for all that you've done for us. And we pray all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue reading in 1 Samuel chapter 17 as we pick up the story that James finished off at verse 31 through to verse 58. 1 Samuel 17. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear, and took a lamb from the flock. I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armour. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armour, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sherem as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armour in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And the king said, inquire whose son the boy is. And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Amen. God bless his word to us. We're going to stand and sing 3 verses of I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
When one individual or team are massive favourites, we often refer to it as a David and Goliath type matchup. And it's quite interesting the way that that term is stuck within society. As much as we love the story of an underdog, I think the reality is that it's so rare for a genuine underdog to be a huge favourite. It happens, but it's so rare. Almost always the favourite crushes the hopeful underdog. And actually, David versus Goliath seems to me, isn't the story of an unexpected underdog being victorious. It's a story of the favourite absolutely crushing the underdog. From a worldly perspective, Goliath seemed to be the certain winner. His appearance was terrifying, but he was relying upon himself, upon his armour, and upon his weapons. Whereas David was filled by the Spirit, dependent solely and completely on God. And it's not unexpected or surprising, as we reflect on that passage, that David defeated Goliath because he had Yahweh on his side. 1 Corinthians 1:27-29, Paul writes, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." God chose David, who appeared to be weak, who looked weak, in order that he might shame Goliath, who appeared in the world's eyes to be strong. And because of this, it meant there was no room for David to boast, because the victory clearly belonged to the Lord. And as we read through the passage, it does build up as though David is this underdog with no chance of victory. But I think once we read the chapter and reflect on it as a whole, it becomes so clear that David, with the Lord on his side, was never in danger of defeat. It's a long passage, and so we're not going to be able to dig into all of it, but it'll be helpful to keep your Bible open at that chapter, so you can follow along as we notice the major movements throughout it. We're going to look at it under three headings. And first of all, in the first 11 verses, we're going to think about the question, where is Israel's king? The Philistines were great enemies of God's people. And we read in verse 1 that they came into the land that belonged to Judah. And they shouldn't have been there, but that was their way of saying that they wanted to fight. The Israelite army and the Philistines' army seemed all set to fight as they faced off on either side of the valley. But then in verse 4, it all changed. And we read there, "And there came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. which is pretty tall. And we then get a detailed description just of how utterly terrifying Goliath was. This huge guy with lots of impressive armor and weapons. And then in verse 8 and following, we read of Goliath's proposal. He says, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Goliath's challenge is pretty simple. He's offering a 1v1 fight. The loser's nation serves the winner's nation. And at this point, the king of Israel should step forward and represent his people. He should step forward and fight for his people. That's his role as the king in Israel. That's why Israel wanted a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, and it would be helpful if you actually turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8 for your Bible open. The people of Israel came to Samuel, who was the leader in between the period of the judges and the beginning of the monarchy. And they demand a king. At 1 Samuel 8 verse 5, they say, "Now appoint a king to judge us like all the nations." And just keep that chapter open for a moment. They wanted to be ruled over like all the nations. They were rejecting God as their king, which you read of in verse 7 of that chapter. And if you cast your eyes further down to verse 19 of chapter 8, we see that what they expected of their king was, they said, "There shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And so God gave them a king like other nations to rule them. But the problem for Israel was that God gave them a king that they wanted, a king like other nations had, a king focusing on the outward appearance. 1 Samuel 9:2 and following, we read a brief description of King Saul. It says, "Saul, a handsome young man, there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people." Their king, King Saul, was almost like their very own Goliath. He was a whole head and neck taller than all the Israelites. And he was their king, who, as we read, was supposed to go out before them to fight their battles. But when the challenge came from Goliath, where was the king that Israel so desperately wanted? Well, we read in verse 11 of chapter 17, "When Saul," that is King Saul, "and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Where is the king that Israel asked for and demanded from God? He is cowering in fear. Our second point is step forward, God's chosen king, from verse 12 through 37. One of the main focuses of 1 Samuel is establishing the monarchy in Israel. And as we saw, God gave them the king that they asked for, one like the other nations had. But he disobeyed God. And in chapter 16, God, in his kindness and his mercy, anointed David as the king of Israel, a king chosen by God himself, who God said was a man after God's own heart. And although this anointing that was done in private, and Saul was at this time still ruling, still acting as the king in Israel, the difference is that David was chosen to be king by God. He He was a king that Israel would never have chosen. But what he was the king that Israel needed. This is a big section here, and so we're just going to think briefly about two things that the author emphasizes about David. And first of all, as God's chosen king steps forward, we see his weakness. Throughout this section, David's weakness is made much of. And I think it's in contrast to the terrifying description that we get of Goliath. In verse 14, we read that David was the youngest of eight sons. Some commentators say he was like the runt of the litter. He was much too young to be called up to fight for Israel. His role was to tend sheep. In verse 17, he was the one who was to deliver his brother's packed lunch to them. Verse 28, little David gets a telling off from his brother. He says to him, "I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." To which David, characteristically, as a younger brother, replies, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And you can really picture that scene, or I certainly can, with an older brother. David is portrayed here as this young boy who is no match for the mighty Goliath. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." We're left in no doubt from this section that David is but a youth, that David is no match for the mighty Goliath. He's portrayed in his weakness, and Goliath is portrayed in his strength. But the second thing that the author emphasizes about God's chosen king is his confidence. And the reality that his confidence lies not in himself, but in the God of the Bible. It lies in the faithful track record of his great God and king. It's this apparently weak and young boy who, when he hears the cry from Goliath, responds in disbelief at his arrogance to defy the armies of the living God. And verse 26 contains the first words that we have recorded or been spoken by David. And what a powerful way for the narrator to unchain David's tongue. As everyone is cowering in fear, young, weak David exclaims, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" It could almost be misconstrued as arrogance from David. But what we see is his zeal for God and for God's people and ensuring honor is brought to the name of the Lord. And we see the reason for David's confidence through the way he responds in verse 34 and falling, as after Saul basically tells him that he's just got no chance of defeating Goliath. We read, "David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God.' And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" David seems to be so aware of his own weakness, and he's used to depending on the Lord for strength and for deliverance. He doesn't respond to Saul and say, "Look, Saul, you've got this all wrong. I'm a great warrior." He says, You've got it all wrong. I serve a God who laughs at enemies like Goliath. He says, my God has already given me victories over lions and bears, and because of his faithfulness in protecting me and delivering me in the past, I know that I have confidence that he will deliver me from this giant. Old Testament narrative in the Bible is not normative, so please don't go out looking for lions, bears, or giants to fight with. That's not the point here. I think the point in that section there is that there's real confidence to be found by looking at how God has acted in the past. The point is that we are to look to him in our weakness so that we might find our confidence from him. You can perhaps recall experiences in your life that were really tough or that are really tough, and times that really shook you. Experiences that you at the time felt you might never get through. And now you can look back on them. You can see the Lord's faithfulness to you and the way that he sustained you in it. And because of that, it grants confidence that if a similar situation comes along, although it'll be tough, you can have confidence that the Lord has been faithful before and that he will be faithful again. The king that Israel wanted, a king like the other nations had, he gives way for this humble shepherd boy to take his place on the battlefield. Where is Israel's king? Cowering in fear. And so here we have God's chosen king for his people Israel stepping forward in his own weakness, depending on the Lord to deliver him from this Philistine. And the third thing here is God's chosen king conquers and his people stand with him from verse 38 through to the end. Saul, having agreed to let David fight Goliath, he now clothes David with his own armor and his sword. But David says in verse 39, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. Probably meaning that he's not used them, or he's not comfortable in them, he's never fought in them. And he then just takes it all off. And he picks up his staff in his hand. He chooses five smooth stones, and as he's sling in his other hand, and he approached Goliath. I think it's worth taking a moment to just picture that scene. The narrator has went into a great detail of how Goliath appeared, as giant with all his gear on, and he's now explained how David appeared. So imagine it in your head, David walking up to this giant who's got his great armor, his huge deadly weapons. And this youth, this humble shepherd boy, with no armor whatsoever, a staff, five stones, and a sling, it's almost laughable that he would even approach this giant so ill-equipped. And everyone must have been looking on, even the Philistines must have been looking on, feeling sorry for David for what he was walking into. And we read in verse 42, when the Philistines looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. He's been put down by his brother, Eliab. He's been put down by Saul. And here he's put down by Goliath. And yet young David is not dismayed. His confidence in the Lord is not wavered. Though the people around him no doubt looked on in fear for David's life, David was not filled with fear, but with zeal for the Lord's honor. And he responds to the cursing and the mockery hurled at him by Goliath as he says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the air, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. David standing before Goliath, appearing completely unprepared, completely inadequate for this fight. And yet he stands there completely brimming with confidence because he's not relying on himself, but he's relying on the Lord to give him the victory. And as God's chosen king, he stands and he fights for the Lord and for the people of the Lord with his confidence, not resting in himself, but resting firmly in the Lord. And then we're all well aware of what happens next. David throws one stone at Goliath, and Goliath falls face onto the ground. And David then runs up to him, takes Goliath's sword, cuts off his head. And now picture the scene again as everyone looks on in complete shock as to what they've just witnessed. This young boy, this unprepared boy, this seemingly inadequate boy has just slain Goliath, the giant of the Philistines. And I think the way that it's been set up and the explanations of how they both appeared and then the overwhelming victory, the way it happened, I think it emphasizes beyond any doubt that this victory belonged to nobody other than the Lord himself. That it was God who was working in and through his chosen king. It was God that allowed David to conquer Goliath, to free the Israelites from the enemy Goliath. God, as we read, takes what is weak in the world and he uses it to shame the strong. In Daniel 4, verse 37, there's that well-known verse where we read, "Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." And here we have God humbling the arrogant and the prideful Goliath through his humble servant that depended on him alone for the victory. And then after the victory over Goliath, the terrified Israelites, they come and they stand with God's chosen king and fight. They're no longer cowering in fear. Verse 52, "And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sharim as far as Gath and Ekron." After seeing the Lord deliver them by the hand of David, their confidence is renewed and they come and they pursue the Philistines. They join their chosen king on the battlefield. They come and stand with David. We've seen in this great passage that the king Israel wanted, the king who looked the part, was cowering in fear when he should have been out on the battlefield leading his people, defending his people, fighting against Goliath. And we then saw that God's chosen king stepped forward, who was nothing like the king that the people of Israel would have wanted. And thirdly, we saw that God gave his chosen king the victory over the enemy, and his people then joined him on the battlefield. An incredible historical event demonstrating the Lord's loving kindness and faithfulness towards his people. But in what ways does this passage point us to the Lord Jesus? What does it teach us about the Lord Jesus? Well, I think there's a lot of things in it, but there's three things that I think we're reminded of about Jesus. And the first is that we're reminded that the king we would have wanted isn't the king that we need. The king that we would have wanted isn't the king that we need. Before Jesus came, the Jews were expecting God to send a mighty warrior that would ride in and overthrow the Romans, that would free them from their rule. And if we were asked what we would think God's king would look like, we no doubt would have described as some great warrior, perhaps someone similar to Saul or Goliath, someone who looked the part. But that's part of our problem, that we look on the outward appearance, we look on how people appear before us. But we read in 1 Samuel that the Lord looks at the heart. We were looking last week at prayer meeting at John the Baptist when he doubts whether Jesus is the Messiah. And he sends his disciples to go and to ask whether he is or not. All because what Jesus was saying and doing didn't resemble the king that they wanted or the king that they were expecting. And secondly, although like Israel we would have chosen badly, God has chosen for us. Just like God chose David for Israel, God has chosen our King, Jesus Christ, who David foreshadows, Jesus Christ, to himself appeared weak, who didn't fight back when the Romans came to arrest him, who was mocked, beaten, and flogged, who was nailed to the cross, the very picture of shame and weakness. Who in their right mind would choose such a king to rule over them? Who would choose to serve such a king? The answer is no one. But we read in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians that although Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, to those who are called, Christ crucified is where the power and wisdom of God are to be found. He is not the king that we would have chosen, but he is the king that God has chosen for us, that God has provided for us, and God knows far better than us what we need. And the third thing that points us to Jesus is that God gave his chosen king the victory. Just like David seemed to be walking into certain death, Jesus seemed to have been defeated when he was hanging from the cross. But the cross was the very means by which God defeated our greatest enemy, sin and death. Through the king that we would never have chosen, on the cross, he dealt with each and every one of our sins. He took the punishment. He drank the cup of God's wrath down to the very dregs, so that King Jesus might exclaim from the cross that it is finished, that the enemy has been defeated, that in him there is complete confidence of everlasting life. And we join with him in his victory. When I was young, at Sunday school, I used to always want to be like David. But the reality is that we're far more like the Israelites here. So often we choose the wrong king. So often we choose to be the king of our own lives, or we allow things of this world to rule over us. The Israelites were utterly helpless to face the enemy. And in many senses, we are like the Israelites. We are cowering in fear, helpless to deal with our enemy, which is sin. Because we as the human race rejected God. We did not want his rule. But God in his grace and his mercy has chosen King Jesus for us. And he's revealed him to us. He's revealed his victory over sin and death so that we might have confidence in the face of death. So that we might come to know to love and to trust the only King that can satisfy our need of a Saviour. Without God's chosen King, the Lord Jesus, we are on a one-way journey to hell. But through faith in His chosen King, we each become more than conquerors as we share in this victory. And as we share in His victory, we go to join Him on the battlefield. We no longer cower in fear. We stand up in confidence because of all that He has done, all that is assured through faith in Him. While we remain in our human bodies, the battle against our enemy, against sin and Satan, against those who persecute us, that battle rages on, but the ultimate victory is assured through King Jesus. And until He comes again, let us stand strong in our faith, trusting in Him and looking to Him alone for strength, so that we might not be led into temptation, but instead delivered from evil, so that we might be faithful witnesses of the truth in this world that sets itself up against God's chosen King Jesus. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You delivered the Israelites from Goliath through Your chosen King David. And for the way that that deliverance points us to a greater King, to the King that You sent to deliver us from the grip of sin and the sting of death. We thank You that although we would not have chosen Jesus to be our King, that You chose Him for us, and that we love Him because He first loved us. We thank You that You opened our eyes to see our need for such a King as the Lord Jesus. We thank You that in Him we join in His victory. And we pray that as we continue living in this world, that You would help us to remember that we join Him on the battlefield, that Satan has not yet been bound, and we must rely on Your chosen King to give us all we need to face up to the enemy. And we pray this for Your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish by listening and singing together the servant King. The reality is that Jesus isn't the King that you would have chosen. He's nothing like the great leaders that we read of in history. He's a completely different King. He's a King that puts the needs of others before Himself. He's God's chosen conquering King, but He is also the servant King, and He calls us today, here and now, to follow Him. So we're going to sing that together as we close our time of worship.
Enter the world of Your glory, man.
Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.